certain preacher once had a terribly frightening experience on a bumpy flight when the jet encountered turbulence at 30,000 feet. The flight damaged him for the rest of his life. He hated air travel from that point on, yet he still needed to use it on occasions to fulfill his obligations. One of those times he sat down next to a very calm, laid-back passenger who noticed the preacher's nerves begin to manifest once they were in flight. He was clutching a small cross in his hands with white knuckles. And after the pilot came onto the intercom saying they were leveling out at 35,000 feet and to expect some minor turbulence along the way, the preacher began to sweat profusely. "Why are you afraid, preacher?" the calm passenger asked. "Doesn't that Bible of yours say God is with you always?" "No, that's not exactly what the Bible says," the minister responded. "The Bible says, 'Lo, I am with you always.'" Get it?
Yeah. See, okay.
It's a little lame, but what? Sometimes people become afraid and confused when they do not understand the Word of God and the world around them and how God is active in it when it appears that He's not. This morning we'll consider these challenges by continuing our journey through the book of Acts. In the first part of chapter 9, we were confronted with the conversion of Saul, who was hell-bent on destroying the church, arresting believers and throwing them in prison, and even putting them to death. That is, until Jesus interrupted his activities on the road to Damascus. He was blinded by a glorious light from a direct confrontation with the risen Christ. He needed to be stopped in a very abrupt and astounding manner, which he was. He did not receive his sight until 3 days later, until a man named Ananias was sent by God to lay his hands on him and pray for him. From that point on, Saul's life would never be the same. He went from being a man who was leading the charge against the church to a man who would lead the charge for the church into an unbelieving and pagan world. Well, this morning we'll try to capture a glimpse of the transformation that took place in the greatest and most influential follower of Jesus who's ever walked this earth. There's so much to learn from this man chosen by God. There's also much for us to learn from him that is not written down on the pages of our Bible. But if we look closely between the pages of Scripture and feel the human emotions from what is written, we can gain an even clearer picture of what it requires to follow Jesus in this world. Let's begin by picking up where we left off. Again, Saul's had his roadside experience with Jesus. He's been healed through the prayer of Ananias and is now pointed in a new direction, a direction chosen and destined by God. We read in Acts 9, verses 19 through 31. Saul spent several days with the disciples at Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Well, day and night, they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they tried to kill him. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. When the believers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea. They put him on a boat, and they sent him to Tarsus. In other words, they sent him back home to where he was born and raised as a child. After chapter 9, we will not hear of Paul again until chapter 13. He's briefly mentioned in chapter 11 concerning a famine and taking an offering down to Jerusalem, but he's not fully commissioned by the church to begin his missionary journeys to the Gentiles until chapter 13. The space and time, those four chapters, his time in Tarsus as well as a few other places he went, covered roughly 14 years. For biblical scholars who really want to piece together his ministry, like Luke has done with the early church, this period is known as the silent years of Paul. Scholars make a lot of speculation as to what may have happened during these years. During that time, he wrote no books or letters, at least that have been found. He started no congregations, at least ones that were recorded in history. He had no missionary journeys recorded. He traveled to a few places, like Arabia for 3 years and then to Antioch. However, it's just speculation as to what went on in his life during this time. Some scholars refer to this as Paul's internship years. Glad you didn't have a 14-year internship. So. A time of getting him ready for what was ahead. Perhaps this was a time of discernment, a time when Paul had to really grapple and adjust to just what God was doing in his life. I mean, think about it. Before his conversion, Saul was a somebody. He was a highly educated, respected rabbi who learned under the most credible and famous teacher of his time, Gamaliel. In Acts 22:3, he bears this out as he defends himself upon being arrested. He said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." Well, everyone who was a somebody knew who Gamaliel was. The first time Gamaliel is mentioned in Scripture is in reference to his sitting on the Jewish council. When the church was brought before the council in the early days, it says a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. The apostles had just been brought before the council and they refused to stop preaching about Jesus. Remember when we went through that with Peter? But Peter said we must obey God rather than men. So when the council heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Well, that's where this wise old Pharisee named Gamaliel steps in. He warned them to keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it'll fail. But if it is of God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, and incredibly, Gamaliel allowed the possibility of this work being from God. And this was the same Gamaliel who was Paul's teacher. It was like being a Harvard graduate or from Oxford, old school Harvard, Oxford. Next, Saul came from a wealthy family. And that day, Tarsus was like the Lake Nona and Isleworth neighborhoods of the Mediterranean. There's no other way he could have sat at the feet of Gamaliel to learn as a young man unless his family could afford to send him. There were no such things as a scholarship in those days. So here we have Saul, the highly educated rabbi who has now been chosen by God to preach the truth. But even after his conversion, there's still much work to be done by the Holy Spirit in molding and shaping this great witness of God into the vessel that he would become, who poured out his life in service to the gospel. So Saul was so proud at times of his religious heritage and the visions and revelations that were given to him that God had to give him a thorn in the flesh. According to his own words in 2 Corinthians 12:7. So there was a thorn to buffet me, to keep me humble. And that's where the silent years come in, the formative years. Well, to begin with, Saul is in good company with this extended time of preparation. If you think about it, God took his time with many of the great leaders throughout the Bible. God gave Abraham, when he was an old man, a promise of a son. He was 75 years old. But then made him wait and to live in faith for another 25 years before the son came. After Isaac was born, God then told him to take his son and offer him up to God. Moses was called by God to lead his people out of Egypt. Moses grew up with a silver spoon in his mouth, being a Pharaoh's son. So then God had Moses flee Egypt and live in the boondocks or in the wilderness with his father-in-law Jethro, tending sheep for 40 years until his moment of leadership arrived. You know, God had to get him accustomed to life in the wilderness, because that's where he was going to be headed. It was 14 years from the time Samuel anointed David as king of Israel until he finally sat on the throne in Jerusalem. In between, he was fleeing for his life, learning faith lessons to prepare him for the days to come. So too, Saul had his years of training and faith formation. A time when he could once again take a more informed look at the Old Testament scriptures, seeing them as this time how they revealed the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But for these great leaders who had times of preparation for leadership, we can assume that it was also a time of challenge, and sometimes downright confusion. Like the pilot not understanding that God was with him even though he was not low to the ground. There had to have been times when Abraham said, "Lord, this is not how it's supposed to be. I'm not supposed to be going through this. I'm 99 years old and you haven't given me a son. You promised and the promise is nowhere to be found." Moses vehemently protested to the plan of God. And that fiery bush encounter freaked him out just a bit. David had to run for his life and live in other countries and caves in the wilderness for all those years after he was anointed. He had to create a gang to surround himself with. David's mighty men, they were called, to protect him, learn how to deal with enemies. All of these men of faith at one time or another must have cried out in their spirit, "God, it isn't supposed to be this way. Why aren't you with me? Why am I going through this?" And now the great educated rabbi Saul is about to travel the same path as the great leaders of faith before him. The text says, at once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. It was the custom in those days that when a notable rabbi was in the midst of a congregation in a worship service, he would be called upon and asked to say a few words. And Saul took advantage of this privilege. In every city he visited, if you look, he first goes to the synagogue, beginning with Damascus. He took advantage of his education and his reputation and this privilege that would be given to him. So, Rabbi Saul, do you have any words of wisdom for us today? Come to think of it, yes, I do. And then he would begin to preach Jesus as the Christ, the Savior of the world, who died and rose again. Perhaps Saul was expecting the others to embrace the fact that God had chosen him, especially, to be a witness to the world. And that the people would say, well, if Rabbi Saul believes it, then we should too. There was still a lot of religious pride in his life. After all, he was educated under the famous Gamaliel. But the reaction was nothing like he had hoped for or perhaps expected. The people began to say to themselves, hey, wait a minute. Isn't this the guy who came here to arrest these followers of Jesus? Is not this the guy who is stamping out that heresy? And it says he confused them more and more by proving to them that Jesus was the Messiah. So instead of receiving him, they rejected him and plotted to kill him, setting watch by the city gate. So now the great Rabbi Saul is a wanted criminal. He had to leave the city in a basket, let down through a hole in the wall. That's probably the very first hole in the wall game. Saul must have been shaken to the core at that point, where he actually did feel like a basket case. He then went to Jerusalem. What did he do? He went to the synagogue. You know, oh, this is where I used to hang out. Maybe I'll get a better reception there. And he said the same thing. What did they do? They wanted to kill him. Not only that, but Peter and the other leaders, it says in the church in Jerusalem, were afraid of Saul. And first they rejected him. They didn't trust him. Now Saul the hunter has become Saul the hunted. Saul the respected has become Saul the rejected. It seems as if the only friend in the world that he has at this time is Barnabas, the one who we read about earlier, who donated his home to the church early on. So they snuck him out of Jerusalem, put him on a ship to Tarsus. They sent him home. The hostile reception towards his message had to have shaken him up. He wasn't used to such treatment. The rich kid who got everything in life had now fallen on troubled times. If we look back at chapter 9, verse 15, we recall the words the Lord told Ananias when he was afraid to go see Saul. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. It only took a few sermons before Saul began to see how he would suffer, how things were going to be for him from here on out. And Saul must have cried out at times, what have I gotten myself into? Lord, this isn't how it's supposed to be. I'm telling them about you. I'm telling them about your love and mercy towards them. And they want to kill me in return. To which Jesus probably replied to Saul, yeah, tell me about it. So at the beginning of Saul's faith journey, he has this 14-year internship where he continues to look at the scripture in an enlightened way, witness to others, and learn what it is to suffer for serving Christ. That period of time is from 35 AD to around 49 AD. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul shares with that congregation his previous sufferings, his imprisonments, his countless beatings, the near-death experiences. He was whipped with lashes 5 times. He had the 39 lashes. He was beaten with rods 3 times. Imagine the scars on his back. Not to mention being on the Jews' 10 most wanted lists. And scholars suspect that many of those things happened to him in his first 14 years while on internship. God was preparing him and toughening him up for the ever-important missionary journeys that he would be commissioned to carry out by the church beginning in Acts chapter 13. Acts 13 is basically his ordination. And he must have cried out at times, God, it isn't supposed to be this way. But it was that way. And God was with him. Paul had his seasons in life to go through just like Abraham, Moses, and David before him. By the time chapter 13 comes around, he's no longer referred to as Saul, the great rabbi. But now they call him Paul. Paul was his Gentile name. Gentiles were nobodies in the eyes of the Jews. The name Paul has a different meaning than the name Saul. The name Paul means small or humble or to be humble. And that's what God had to do with him in his early years of ministry to make him fit for the journeys that he would take. Humble himself, even if it took a thorn in the flesh, so that he could submit his life to the power of the Holy Spirit and the resurrected Christ who called him for the task of going into all the world with the good news. And it's no different for you and me. God is with you always in the highs and the lows of life, seasons of it's not supposed to be this way. God's never done working on you and shaping you and strengthening your faith. And at the same time, he will never leave you nor forsake you, even though you might feel like it at times. In Philippians 1:6, Paul proclaims these words to that congregation. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. After all Paul went through in the previous years of suffering, he still lived in a state of confidence. And so can you. God will never abandon you, because he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. But along the way, especially the times when you want to yell, God, it isn't supposed to be this way, remember these words. Faith doesn't always take you out of the problem. Faith takes you through the problem. Faith doesn't always take away the pain. Faith gives you the ability to handle the pain. Faith doesn't always take you out of the storm. Faith calms you in the midst of the storm. For lo, Jesus says, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.